Well, it is a blessing to have you all this morning. We have been studying about the Lord's Prayer for the last few weeks, and especially 2 weeks ago, we studied about the daily bread in the Lord's Prayer. From that study, we learned that we are dependent on God for literally everything, including our daily bread. When we need to make our request known unto God in the form of petition or prayer, we know that there are lots of things actually we should ask for, we need to think about in our prayers. It is simply because we do recognize our total dependence on God. Not necessarily we are greedy to get more things we pray. That may not be the case. It is because we do recognize our feebleness and because we do have great confidence in God and we do recognize that we are totally dependent on God. That's why we do ask everything to Him for those things we do ask Him. In this regard, the Lord's Prayer is a very good guideline teaching us to know what we should pray for. Before I move on to the next petition, which is our today's text, today's subject in the Lord's Prayer, I must re-emphasize the truth that God is truly love, and it is a real privilege for us to be able to bring ourselves to the throne of grace in the form of prayer. It is a privilege, even privilege to ask God for our daily bread. It means that this petition, daily bread, for example, comes with divine knowledge of our needs and His promise to provide us with all our needs, because we know that God is all-knowing God and God knows even everything even before we ask Him for anything. The Lord's teaching us about the first petition comes with very promise, His promise that He will provide what we need when we ask Him. The answer to our prayers is also a fulfillment of His promises. In this regard, I hope that we all know that prayer is a privilege. Sometimes God wants to remind us that prayer is a privilege. Thus, He leads us into certain situations simply to help us to remember that there is such a prayer like, such a privilege like prayer. It is because many of us somehow do hesitate to use this privilege of prayer. As a result, we do not pray until necessity is finally laid upon us. The second petition after the first, which was for our daily bread, is about forgiveness. That is our subject we are going to study today. Why forgiveness? There are so many things we can ask for. There are so many things that we need to bring to God's very presence. But the first one is daily bread. That is very much understandable. That's right. Daily bread is a necessity. We need to eat on the daily basis. We need health, which is a part of our daily needs. And we need some sort of things that we need in this life. Thus, we may understand that the first item in our petition is for the daily bread. That is understandable. But why forgiveness in the second petition? It is so important for us to even to make a special prayer for it. There are so many things we need to care about in this life, and there are so many things we need to be concerned about in this life. To some people, to forgive or to be forgiven really does not seem to be an urgent need or even a necessity at all. However, the issue of forgiveness was as important as our daily bread in the heart of our God. In fact, the issue of forgiveness even leads us to know our eternal destinies, which is a message of the gospel we must hear. We oftentimes talk about the gospel message for our salvation. The gospel message begins with repentance, which includes the confession of sins and turnabout from sin. Confessing of our sins is also a request of forgiveness. Without talking about sin or forgiveness of sin, there is no faith in Christ Jesus, and there is no reason for Christian religion. Without talking about forgiveness or sin, there is no gospel either. I think in this regard, the Christian religion has been perverted and distorted in our days so much. As a result, a lot of people tend to think that Christianity is a religion to give health. Christianity is a religion to make somebody successful. And the Christian religion is a faith that promotes wealth and health and prosperity, that kind of things. If preachers begin to talk about sin problems, iniquities, depravity and corruption of men's heart, man is not happy with the preachers. Thus, churches have begun to accommodate the desires of the people. Thus, itching messages are being proclaimed and declared. However, without talking about sin, without talking about iniquities, without talking about guilt, without talking about transgressions against the laws of God, there is no gospel at all. To know the extent of the relevance of the topic, forgiveness, I decided to look at the newspapers. In fact, I have been dwelling on this particular topic for the last few weeks. And as I was rethinking and reviewing my preparations for this message, I decided to read a newspaper, Guardian newspaper, last Monday. That was the time I began to review the materials that I had, which was July the 5th. On the newspaper, the first item was about Raoul Moat, who shot his ex-girlfriend and killed her partner. He eventually killed himself. And in fact, his mother said that it was better for him to die. In fact, his intention to harm them was well known to the prison officers, and the police was even warned of his intention by the Durham prison. In the sports section, there is an article, "Should the penalty fit the crime?" It is about Luis Suarez, a Uruguay football player whose handball denied Ghana's last-minute goal. In the international politics, there is an article, "Turkey threatens to cut Israel ties." There are more items such as Russian spies used Irish passport or British soldier killed in Afghan blast and so on. Well, by just skimming through one day's newspaper, just the headlines alone, we cannot but face so many challenges of which we must raise our questions about sin, offenses, apologies, forgiveness, restitutions, victims, offenders, forgivers, and the forgiven. There are so many examples we can find even from our daily newspapers. Such news items are not only the reminders of the fallen nature of man, but also indications of the relevance of our talk, which is the forgiveness to us today. There are lots of relationship issues caused by anger, resentment, and unforgiving spirit. The issue of forgiveness goes beyond the physical world, even into the spiritual world. The issue of forgiveness is not only an earthly issue, but also heavenly. God is interested in our forgiving or forgiven state. At the same time, the prayer for forgiveness also indicates the difficulty to exercise and practice the spirit of forgiveness. That's why we need to even pray to God to be enabled to forgive someone. If it is an easy matter, why are we compelled even to pray for it? This subject is vast, and even in the Gospel of Matthew, there are many, many passages that dealing with this particular topic. And so while I'm going to talk about the Lord's Prayer, eventually I'm going to go into other texts in the Gospel of Matthew. I'm going to bring them all out, and I'm going to deal with this matter of sin and forgiveness for the next couple more messages. So you can imagine that I will not be able to complete this particular subject within one message for today, and I'm going to continue on this subject next week, and if possible, on the following week. I must say that I'm going to deal with a glimpse of this subject this morning. It may be just a part of the introduction for this vast subject we need to think about. Let me begin with a few observations. The Lord Jesus taught us to pray the following prayer: "And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors." There are a few preliminary lessons we need to consider. First of all, if we look into this petition, even without much effort, we will find that it is more than a prayer, and it is, in fact, even though it is a prayer, it is more than a prayer. It's, in fact, it is an exhortation. It seems that Jesus teaches us about our duties before our privileges. If we reverse this petition, this particular prayer, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, if we reverse this petition, the contents of this prayer, it is almost like saying this: please do not forgive our debts if we do not forgive our debtors. Or it may say, please do not forgive our debts because we do not forgive our debtors. Such ways of praying to God lead us to think that any insincerity or hypocrisy cannot and should not be involved in our prayer. Even though we are asking God for the forgiveness of our sins, if we have not forgiven the sins of those people who have offended against us, well, in fact, that prayer is not going to be answered. Well, it will be answered in a negative way, because the forgiveness is not going to be granted. It is almost like saying that we must release others from the burdens of their sins by forgiving them if we desire to be released by God from the burdens of our own sins. And I think we do have a lot of examples for this, and probably next week or following week we are going to deal with some of those related issues eventually. It is a stunning lesson that what we do to others, what we are doing to other people, make impact on what God is doing unto us. It is also a lesson that what we do on earth does make impact in our spiritual world. It is also an indication that God cares about the way we live on this earth. Or it is even an indication that though we live on earth, we must live as the citizens of God's kingdom according to God's own rules and laws. Besides that, God is going to rule over us, and He's going to judge us according to how we are living on this earth. Thus, when we refuse to forgive other people, God says He's going to keep Himself from forgiving us. It is an indication that we live on earth as heavenly citizens, not earthly citizens anymore. Hence, we understand why Paul had to say in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, "For our conversation is in heaven." That conversation is referring to citizenship. Paul said, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Secondly, it is also like saying that prayer is a means to attain to sanctification. It is because in order to be forgiven, we ought to forgive. If we know how hard it is to forgive offenders against us at times, we shall know that the second petition is in fact more than a petition, but a means that God uses for our spiritual maturity and sanctification. Whenever we are coming to the throne of grace for the forgiveness of sins, we have to be reminded that we should have forgiven those people who had offended against us. Thus, whenever we ask God for His forgiveness for our sins, we cannot but be forgiving. As a result, we cannot but being sanctified. In order to pray for our forgiveness before God, we have to scrutinize our inner man and see whether we have forgiven. Third, it talks about our duty to forgive, but also our need to be forgiven. There are two different consequences when we forgive and when we do not forgive. If we really desire to be forgiven, then it is our duty to forgive. Forgiveness is more than a privilege, but in fact it is a duty. For the necessity of forgiveness, even to the extent that we must pray to God for it, indicates that there is no one who is free from sin. In fact, Jesus teaches us to pray to be forgiven. It is his way of teaching the doctrine of man and sin. The first message that Jesus ever preached was the message of repentance in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The message presupposes that all men are sinners. That's why they need repent. And there is no exception in this divine justice. 5. The Lord's Prayer for forgiveness also indicates that prayer must include confession of our sins. How can we think of a prayer of forgiveness without admitting that we have sinned? Thus, prayer is not a display of how great we are before even presence of God, but of how needy we are. Confession of sins also implies our recognition of God's holiness, God's perfection, and God's righteousness. If not, we would not make our confessions to Him. Thus, by looking inside of us, we appreciate and understand who God is whenever we confess of our sins before Him. It will lead us to adore Him even more. As a result, we cannot but praise Him even more. 6. Matthew 6, verse 12 says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." It is quite interesting prayer, because Jesus begins with God in heaven, our Father in heaven. But when He is encouraging His disciples to pray for the forgiveness of sins, He is using a plural pronoun again. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It is not just an individual's prayer for forgiveness. The prayer is forgive us. It is our confession, as if we are all connected and interrelated. It seems that we are the keepers of our brothers. It also teaches us that I cannot be separated from you in Christ, and you cannot be separated from me in Christ. We cannot exist separately. When we pray to God, we are reminded that we are one in Christ. I am not without you, and you are not without me. Even when we confess our sins, we are reminded that we are one. Of course, it also means that we need to care about one another. When a brother sins, we need to exalt and encourage him to be right with the Lord, and we need to pray for him, and at the same time, we need to do our portion of responsibilities and duties. We need to pray with him. We need to cry with him. At the same time, we must recognize that individuals' impurity may affect the whole body of believers. There is a very interesting example in the book of Joshua. Do you remember a man called, named Achan? He sinned alone, individual sin. There was no conspiracy. Just he committed a sin against God. However, because of the sin, the whole nation of Israel suffered. It was just one person's sin, but the whole nation suffered its consequence. Thus, we confess our sins together. 7. The petition for forgiveness of sins implies that we must depend on God's grace even to forgive. Of course, to be forgiven. How true it is that we must be empowered to forgive someone who has hurt and offended us. 8. If I add one more, I want you to pay attention to the tense of the verb forgive. As petition says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." I was quite curious about the tense of the second verb, forgive. Let me just make up a sentence here. If I say, "Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven," or "we forgave our debtors." The second forgive is not a past tense or perfect tense. In fact, it is in the present tense. It means that it is not enough that once upon a time we forgave the ones who had offended us, but now we have grudges against them or against them. The forgiving spirit, has to be current and present tense. Thus, each time whenever we pray for the forgiveness of our sins, our forgiving spirit must be currently updated. It must be telling us that we must release the anger and resentment caused by somebody's offense a long time ago and should not bring them back. So it is a present tense. Thus, the impact of the forgiveness must be felt by the ones whom we forgive and us we must forgive. It means that the subject of forgiveness is vast and requires lots of our discussions and studies to understand it. It is because three parties are involved in forgiveness: we and offenders and God. If we look into the verses from verse 12 to 15 in Matthew 6, we find six occurrences of the word forgive. None other than forgive. From verse 12 to 15, there are six occurrences of one same word, forgive. And I'm amazed by this. The most seriously dealt issue in this Lord's Prayer passage is not of finance. It's not of health. It's not of success or failure or life or death matters, but relationship, especially through forgiveness. Isn't it interesting? You know how often we pray for health, how often we pray for safety, how often we pray for protection, how often we pray for finance. We pray for our children's success, and we pray for good life, happiness, and content and satisfied life, and so on. But how often do we think really seriously that the matter of forgiving others' offenses, others' sins, is such a serious matter? That's why this matter is really serious and interesting. In order to understand the topic of forgiveness thoroughly, we need to understand that forgiveness is also an issue of relationship. That's why there are a lot of implications, a lot of questions you may want to raise. And for example, even though I'm not going to deal with those issues today, I can give you an example. For example, you may say, hey, you know, someone has offended me. I know that he understands what he has done was wrong, but he doesn't want to repent. But should I forgive him? It is a relationship problem. So whenever we are talking about forgiveness issue, a lot of relational issues are coming in. And how shall we solve these problems? Well, we forgive others and others forgive us, or we are forgiven by God and so on. It is all, everything is about relationship. And somehow when the Lord Jesus taught his disciples about prayer, the forgiving matter, the matter of forgiveness was one of the not really one of the most important issue he had to deal with. The relationship we have with the offenders against us is to be reflected in our relationship with God. There must be a secret of Christian living. The fundamental of our living must be found in relationships. We have relationships with God. In fact, we live with spider web-like relationships. From the moment of our birth till the moment of our death, we are experiencing a series of relationships. The most painful relationship takes place when we do not forgive and we are not forgiven. One of the greatest challenges we are facing in our Christian church is the problem related to unforgiving spirit. A lot of churches have broken up. A lot of churches have suffered the divisions. A lot of churches have experienced a lot of enmities amongst the members of those churches and so on. What is the reason of those sufferings, those divisions, and this harmonious relationship and so on? Well, it is to be found in the unforgiving spirit. Unfortunately, there are people in churches who do not know how to forgive, even though they are forgiven by the mercies of God. Especially, here is our challenge. The more conservative and more fundamental churches and Christians have shown more unforgiving spirit from my personal observations. Somehow the knowledge they have, the truth they have believed, has not been able to encourage them to be more forgiving people. But oftentimes, actually, the knowledge and truth they have becomes like a sharpened, two-edged sword, and that truth is being used to hurt other people even more and condemning spirit. That is a sad thing. The more conservative a man is, the more unforgiving he is. I do not think that I'm exaggerating the condition of many of our kind of churches. I do not exclude myself and our church from this category. When a man is knowledgeable of God's truth but does not have a forgiving spirit, he becomes a dangerous weapon, hurting many victims. And in fact, the weapons he's using is the truth of God. That's why it hurts even more. The Lord knew the problems and wanted to teach his disciples about the danger. God is the God of justice. God is the God of righteousness. His words are the truth, but also he's been defined by his love. So the scripture says God is love. The purpose of sending his only begotten Son to this earth is to forgive. One of the last seven words of Jesus on Calvary's cross was forgive. Thus, even after he completed the prayer with doxology in Matthew chapter 6 passage, once after he completed his prayer guideline with doxology, he revisited the issue of forgiveness in verses 14 and 15 by saying, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, their heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." He re-emphasized the importance of forgiveness of sins. I believe that we may have disagreements over issues. It is very possible that we may have different approaches and different solutions to the same issues. However, I think that even those differences arise because we love God. If we have any challenges within us, I think it is because we love the Lord. That's why we do have those issues. Thus, there is no reason not to be able to forgive and not to be forgiven. I want to be forgiving and forgiven. If a Bible believer or truth lover does not forgive, he's like Pharisees who were condemned by the Lord Jesus. Their problem was not in their ignorance of the laws of God, but of the spirit of the laws of God. As you have studied already from Matthew chapter 5 concerning love, if we know the truth, we must be loving, because it is the foremost important teachings of the laws of God. Thus, forgive. In order to understand this important topic, it is necessary for us to begin with the word studies, definitions of the word forgive or forgiveness. And I'm going to study the word first through English definitions, then I'm going to study through some biblical data, so biblical references. So let us study the meanings of forgiveness. First of all, let us study from English dictionary. And whenever I use dictionaries for the definitions of English words, I tend to use Noah Webster's 1828 English dictionary first. Then I consult with other English dictionaries, because Noah Webster was a godly man of God, and he gave a lot of definitions from the biblical point of view, and even his examples are from the scriptures, and so it is quite good. And besides that, actually, you can get this particular dictionary from online, so it is free, so you can use it at any time if you want to. So this dictionary defines forgive as, number one, to pardon, to remit, as an offense or debt, to overlook an offense, and treat the offenders as not guilty, and so on. The second definition is to remit as a debt, fine, or penalty. The dictionary's 1913 edition gives even more interesting meanings to the word. Number one, forgiveness means to give wholly, to make over without reservation. Number two, give up resentment or claim to requite on account of an offense or wrong, or to remit the penalty of. Number three, to cease to feel resentment against on account of wrong committed. It is quite interesting. All these dictionary definitions are somehow relating forgiveness, unforgiving spirit, or unforgiven state to anger or resentment. It is because when we do refuse to forgive other people, we tend to dwell on the wrongs of other peoples. As a result, there will be internal psychological problems, and the anger and resentment will stay in their hearts, which is a very dangerous thing to have. One interesting finding from these dictionary definitions of forgiveness is that forgiveness is not only to overlook an offense, but also to give up inward feelings such as anger and resentment. So when we say, I forgive, that means I'm willing, I'm determined to remove that anger and resentment against you. So eventually, it may take some time, however, there is a determination not to be angry with the offender anymore on that particular issue. It is a point that we may need to consider more sometime later. Second, we are going to study the occurrences of forgiveness and forgive in the Bible. First of all, forgiveness occurs 7 times in 7 verses in the Bible. Psalm 130 verse 4 says, "But there is forgiveness with thee, and thou mayest be feared." Well, it says, there is forgiveness with thee. So forgiveness in this verse means actually expiation or sin offering as used in 1 John chapter 2 verse 2 and 1 John chapter 4 verse 10. Its Hebrew word occurs only 3 times in the Bible, and they are found in Daniel chapter 9 verse 9 and Nehemiah 9:17. And this particular Hebrew word translated as forgiveness 2 times and pardon 1 time. These verses teaches us about God and His forgiveness. Number one, God is the one who forgives and the ultimate forgiver of our sins. Number two, that's why He has to be feared. Mark chapter 3 verse 29 says, "But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation." When we are thinking and considering the subject of forgiveness, we should never forget that forgiveness is boundless forever. This particular verse, Mark chapter 3 verse 29, tells us that even forgiveness has its own limits in terms of the extent of God's forgiveness. What we need to know is that the time for forgiveness is not to be eternal. There are times when we are forgiven, and in this regard, to be forgiven is a privilege. Beyond the time limit, there will be a time of final judgment. There will be another dimension of time when sins will not be forgiven. Though sinners may desire to be forgiven, I'm sure that sinners will not have the desire to be forgiven, and their sins will not be forgiven. It means that we need to come to God whenever we are able. Whenever God enables us, whenever God gives us opportunities, we will eventually study about it when we come to Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 to 30. The word of forgiveness in this verse means release, pardon, or cancellation of an obligation, punishment, or guilt. The same word is used so many times in other parts of the New Testament. According to the definitions of forgiveness here, the unforgiven state or condition refers to a condition with burdens such as obligations, punishment, and guilt. In other words, the unforgiven state is a state of being bound, not free. Such a thought is interestingly related to John chapter 8 verse 32, in which Jesus says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." True freedom does not come from pleasure or simple forgetfulness. You know, I have had a bad experience and I'll just forget about it. The matter is not going to be solved in that way. but from the truth that convicts us of our sins, we shall be led to Christ Jesus for freedom. The burdens of sin must be lifted up by confession and repentance, and we cannot hide our sins in our hearts. Thence we find forgiveness of our sins in Christ Jesus. According to the scriptures, one of the most serious crimes we can think of is to consider ourselves as sinless. Probably most people consider such a matter very lightly in the world. When we preach the gospel to the people, the first message we cannot but preach is the message of the depravity of man, corruption of man's heart, the sinfulness of man. And I'm sure that many people will get angry with us if we just tell them directly that they are sinners. Most people's sin definition is quite different from the biblical definitions. As a result, they do not consider themselves as sinners. So here is a dilemma. If they are not sinners, if they do not consider themselves as sinners, as a result, they are not sinners, then they do not need the forgiveness of sins. If they do not consider themselves as sinners, as a result, they do not feel that they need forgiveness, then obviously they do not need any Savior who has to forgive their sins or who has to deliver them from their sins. Thus, wrong notion of sin is the beginning of everything. So when a person begins to consider himself as a perfect and righteous being, I'm not a sinner, that very statement is the most detrimental kind of weapon that may destroy his own soul. If they are not sinners, then obviously they do not need forgiveness. However, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 10 say this. Would you like to turn your scriptures to 1 John chapter 1? 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1, verse 8. Okay, let's read it together. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Amen. Well, in verse 10, it says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him. Him is referring to God. So if we say we have not sinned, then we are making God a liar, and his word is not in us. The best way to ridicule the Christian faith, the God of the Bible, is to argue that we are not sinners. It is the way that we make God a liar and deceive ourselves. Without forgiveness of sins, there is no Christianity. Many people confuse Christian faith as a faith that brings them more money, good health, or success. That's why when a Christian is sick, people begin to wonder about that person's faith. If he believes in God truly, then why he's sick? That sort of wrong notion has been really soaked into the minds of Christians today, professing believers, even Christian churches. If someone's business is bankrupt and that person happens to be a professing Christian, then people begin to wonder about that person's faith. As if success, business success, or good health is closely related to the truthfulness of somebody's faith. Is it possible that sincere Christians are sick? Oh, yes. Is it possible that sincere Christian businessmen's businesses may go down into bankruptcy? Oh, of course. If I'm going to have a business, I'm sure that I'm going to bankrupt. I do not know anything about business, how to deal with the matters and accounting work. I do not know. Well, I may be very sincere before God, and I may depend on God, but my business may fail. Many people confuse Christian faith today as a faith that brings them money, health, or success. However, it is not the essence of Christian faith. It is a faith that brings men and women out of eternal damnation through the forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus. Acts chapter 5 verse 31 says, Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. That is the role of our Savior Jesus. Jesus Himself was a poor person, poor man on this earth. And He suffered the crucifixion. So if you are coming to Christ Jesus for more comfort and provisions, earthly provisions alone, at the end of the day, I tell you this very clearly, you will be disappointed at Jesus. Jesus came and He died, and He gave us opportunities to repent of our sins, and so He wants to forgive our sins. Here we see that forgiveness is related to sin. When we talk about forgiveness, we cannot but think about the issues of sin. Acts chapter 13 verse 38 says, Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you, we are talking about Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. So whenever the name of Jesus is mentioned, we must be able to speak about the forgiveness of sins. This verse indicates that forgiveness is to be taught and preached through the name of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 26 verse 18 says, I want you to open this, to read this verse. This is a very important verse. Acts chapter 26 verse 18. Acts 26 verse 18. Okay, let's read it together. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Amen. It is a very important one. When the gospel is preached, when person is receiving the gospel message by faith, there will be a great deal of changes. But this particular verse is talking about some of those examples. When someone believes in Jesus by faith, and so what is going to happen? Verse 18 says to open their eyes. Number one, to open their eyes. Number two, to turn from darkness to light. Number three, to turn from the power of Satan unto God. Number four, to be received. In fact, each and every one of these points requires our attention, by the way. They imply that before our sins are forgiven, number one, we are blind. That's why when we become the children of God, we open our eyes. Number two, we are in darkness. Number two, we are in the power of Satan. Number four, we are not able to generate the forgiveness of our sins. What we need to know and understand is that when we refuse to forgive, and as a result we are not forgiven, we will experience some of those symptoms in our spiritual journey, which is a tragic. Though we are the children of God, it is possible that we become partly and partially blind because of the sin we are committing by not forgiving others. We are not in God. We are not in the light. We are not walking in the light because we are in the darkness. We are talking about spiritual blindness. Thus, there is no spiritual understanding and comprehension. We cannot know of the will of God. The unforgiving spirit blinds our eyes not to be able to see what we ought to be able to see. When we refuse to forgive, we are in darkness. 1 John chapter 5, verses 5 to 8 says this, This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Well, if we do not forgive, then we are in darkness and walk in darkness. Then we lie and we do not the truth. The truth we thought we knew is not being practiced in our daily life when we refuse to forgive. Then we are not in the light and we do not have the fellowship with God. Then we are in the state of sinning against God. When we refuse to forgive, we are within the influence of the power of Satan, according to that verse. It is a sad condition of any professing Christian. Though Satan was disarmed by the triumphant victory of Jesus on Calvary's cross, the quickest and easiest way that any professing Christian is influenced by Satan is to refuse to forgive and to be forgiven. You may have many friends, but if you have a friend who does not want to forgive, you will get hurt by staying around that person, because that person becomes very, very bitter. You know, sometimes there are a lot of reasons we give out why we do not want to forgive. And let me give you an example. You know, someone has offended us so terribly, and I know that that person's offense is a terrible, and it includes, you know, false accusation and maybe even, you know, physical violence and all kinds of name calling. And so I'm deeply hurt. And that person, without any cause, unrighteously, he hurt me. And now I'm being told that I should forgive that person. And I feel that that is not very fair. Well, on its surface, it does not look very fair. By forgiving that person. That person does not come to me to ask for forgiveness from my part. And why should I let him go if he's such an unworthy person? Well, let me suppose that here you are, here I am. Still I'm refusing to forgive that person because I have good reason not to forgive, because he has never said sorry to me. So I am getting very angry and very upset. That person has done such a bad and terrible thing against me, but he does not want to say sorry. And I'm getting angrier and angrier. And I'm terribly resentful, and I'm terribly upset. The fact that he refuses to say sorry to me upsets me even more. So as a result, I refuse to forgive that person. As a result, at night, whenever I think of that person, I cannot sleep well. Whenever I think of that person, my blood pressure goes up. And once in a while, whenever I think of that person, anger is becoming greater and greater, bigger and bigger. And oftentimes, I begin to have evil thoughts. I wish that that person is going to be killed by someone. Or I hope that he's going to have a car accident on the road. I hope that, you know, there will be a thunder and lightning upon him. And I hope that he's going to get a terrible disease. We begin to ponder on all kinds of evil things, in evil wishes in our hearts. And that person sinned against me, right? I'm an innocent party, and that person is an offender, and he offended me. He did bad things on me. And now I do not want to forgive that person. As a result, anger begins to grow in my heart. Initially, sin was initiated by him. And I was an innocent party, but by refusing to forgive that person's sin becomes mine. I was an innocent party. I was hurt, and he hurt me. And I deserve his apology. That's why I refused to forgive. And the more he refused to say sorry to me, the more I'm getting angrier. And as a result, my mental state, my psychological state, my spiritual life is becoming very unhealthy. And now, actually, I'm pondering on sinful things in my own heart. All these things happen to me simply because I have refused to forgive. Fairness, unfairness, righteous, divine judgment to justice, the Lord is going to take care of it. Because that's why God said, vengeance is mine. Vengeance is God's. But oftentimes the reason that people do not want to forgive others, people, offenders, is because they want to take a vengeance on them. And so this is just one of the examples. Why do we make ourselves so sinful? Because of that person's sin. If we let it go in the name of Jesus, then God says he will forgive our sins, and he will take care of the matter. And that's a good psychology, by the way. If we are holding on to those grudges, those grudges will ruin us, destroy our spiritual and psychological health. So it is no good. I think I need to quickly finish. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." The verse also tells us a few things about the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins has been called as redemption according to Ephesians 1:7. It is obtained in the blood of Jesus, according to the verse. And thirdly, it is an outcome of the grace of God. Colossians 1:14 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." We have studied the seven occurrences of the word forgiveness so far, and its plural form, forgivenesses, occurs only once in Daniel chapter 9, verse 9. And that particular verse emphasizes the fact that the power of forgiveness belongs to God. It implies lots of things we need to study later. In a small conclusion from the word study of forgiveness, I may say, number one, only God is able to ultimately forgive our sins. Number two, unforgiven man is under the bondage of sin and guilt. Number three, forgiveness comes only through the blood of Jesus. Number four, man is to receive the forgiveness of sins. And the forgiveness, the final forgiveness, must come from God. It also means that the forgiven state is a state of God's grace. Man is not able to generate his own forgiveness. It also tells us that man is not his own God. His rules are not his final verdicts or rules. There is God who has rules over his sinful creatures. The necessity to pray for forgiveness implies at least two things. First of all, we need forgiveness. Simply, it is a confession that we are imperfect, incomplete. We are sinners. We are depraved. We are corrupt in nature. Secondly, we are not the ones who can give the ultimate forgiveness. It has to come from the Lord, and we are encouraged to forgive other people. We ourselves need to be forgiven. Likewise, we need to forgive others. There are many other issues involved, and for the next couple more weeks or so, we are going to dwell on the same subject. But in the meanwhile, maybe during this week, would you be able to think about some of the relationships, maybe strained and somehow twisted and distorted relationship you are experiencing at the moment? Maybe when you are alone, somehow some of the past stories are coming back into your memory, or current experiences are coming into your memories and so on, and you begin to think about certain individuals and you begin to be angry and upset. And you feel that there is injustice, and you feel that you deserve you deserve apologies, at least sorry words and so on. But somehow you have been hurt, and you have been offended, and proper compensations and apologies have not been made. As a result, you are upset. During this week, just in case, if you can think of those relationships, those particular events or individuals, would you think about the Lord's message on forgiveness? I will continue to dwell on this subject. And so I hope that somehow you will be able to think about it, pray about the matter during this week. And next week we are going to think about it even more. As a result, somehow we will be able to resolve this matter, and we'll be finally able to forgive, and we'll be forgiven. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the message of Christ Jesus. Father, please forgive our sins and help us to be able to even pray in addition to that prayer. Because we have forgiven others, we do forgive others who offended us. Dear gracious Lord, give us the forgiving spirit. And I'm sure that there are some difficult relationships we experienced in the past. But dear God, help us to trust in you and cast all our burdens upon you. And help us to be willing to forgive. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.